But tonight, we're going to be talking about asking. I'm going to talk about the scripture that says, and you can turn to James chapter 4 with me if you want to, where the scripture says, you have not because you ask not. And we're going to be talking about that for our session tonight, for our lesson tonight. So turn to James chapter 4, and we'll begin reading at verse number 1. And I'm going to read a few verses, so read along with me, follow along. Don't check out. I know it's easy to check out when somebody's reading, but just stay engaged, read it up on the screen, whatever you need to do, and hear what the Word says to us. James chapter 4, verse number 1 says, where do wars and fights come from among you? Now, I want you to pay attention to the wording as this progresses. I want you to pay attention to the wording. Where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? Okay, verse 2. We're going to read down through verse 10, by the way, George. You lust and do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. You ask and you do not receive because you ask amiss. You ask, but you ask off target. You don't ask properly. You're not asking rightly. And then he explains that, and he says, you ask amiss that you may spend it on your pleasures. So there's an issue there. You're asking the thing you're not receiving, because what you're asking, you're not asking rightly and properly. You're asking so that you can consume it upon your own pleasure, your own lust. Verse 4 then says, adulterers. Listen to the wording. He takes a little bit from Paul here. James does, as the Spirit is leading in this. And he says, adulterers and adulteresses. That's not talking about the married couples who are in extramarital affairs. That's not what he's talking about when he talks about adulterers and adulteresses here. He's talking about people who are mingling the world with their faith. They're trying to serve God and serving man. And so you can't do that. You can't do both. And the Word declares that as adultery. You are cheating on the God you are in covenant with. It says, adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? And we need to understand what he's saying here. It doesn't mean that we're not to show ourselves friendly. It doesn't mean that we're not supposed to have friends that are in this world. We're in the world. We're just not of it. But when he talks about friendship with the world there, he's not talking about just being acquainted with. He's talking about joining in union with the world system. We're dealing here more than just with people. We're dealing with systems. We're dealing with kingdoms. Amen. How many understand there's a kingdom of the flesh, a kingdom of the world, and the kingdom of God? And those two kingdoms are always in opposition. And therefore, while we live on this earth as children of God, we are living in opposition territory. Never forget that. We are not at home here. We make home here while we are called to live on this earth, but this world is not our home. This world system is not our system. Amen? And if we make this world system our system, we are cheating on our covenant with God. Now, I'm not making this stuff up. That's what he's saying. He says, friendship with the world is enmity with God. Whoever therefore, now watch the wording, wants to be a friend of the world. Whoever has a desire to be a thriving, joined part of this world system. They want to connect. How many understand what true friendship is? True friendship is not just acquaintance. True friendship is not just going and hanging out. True friendship is connecting together. It's a powerful bond. It's not just a casual gathering. It's a true bond. You really don't have very many true friends in life. We don't have the capability of having that kind of friendships, too many of them. There will always be just a small part of our life that is given over to true connected friendship. Because that's a strong bond. It's almost, in Scripture, almost as strong of a bond as marriage. If you go study David and Jonathan, you find true friendship. And many people that are not biblical people and that want to discredit the Word of God and discredit the people of God, they will point to David and Jonathan, and they will try to make that relationship some sort of relationship between them that it never was. It was a bond of friendship. That they were closer than brothers. I mean, they were committed and covenanted to one another. Amen. And so that's the kind of friendship that we're talking about with the world. We get a lot of weird theology if we're not careful. Because a lot of people then on the other side will take this type of scripture and they will say, well, we are to have nothing to do in this world. And so they'll want to go and live in compounds and isolate themselves from the world because we can't be touched by the world. That's not what this is talking about. This is talking about do not covenant yourself. Do not connect yourself. Do not tie yourself to this world system. This world way of thinking, because it is an enemy of God's kingdom. I'm trying to dig into this a little, just reading this scripture, because I want you to understand what we're dealing with, because it's going to be important as we move forward. And you got to get out of your mindset wrong thoughts in order to hear what it is that God's trying to say. So if we want to be connected, if our desires are to be connected in this world system, that covenant with this world system, to where we are more concerned about our status in this world, our popularity, keeping up with everybody else, having everything this world says you need to have to be successful, doing everything the world says you need to do to have fun and have joy, if that's what your desires are, then you are making yourself an enemy of God's kingdom. Notice what he says here. Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world, and that word friend, remember we're talking about covenanted with the world, connected with the world. Whoever wants to be connected to this world system makes himself. Turn to someone next to you and tell them, you make yourself. God does not desire to be your enemy. You make yourself an enemy of God. God's ways become a problem to you. Amen. Now that gets deep. Because you start thinking about that, there's depth to that world. Anytime God's word and God's ways are problems to us that we're trying to get around and to sidestep and to justify not living in and trying to find loopholes, we are wanting to be friends in the world system, and we are making ourselves enemies with God's ways. And we see this all around us in our culture today. We see this. Let me get a little more serious than that. We see this in church today. We don't want to hear God's word. We don't want to live by God's word. We want to live in the world's way while having the benefit of calling ourselves Christians. Amen. And we use our Christianity as fire insurance. It's our get out of hell free card. Right? It's like we're playing Monopoly, and when we get that get out of jail free card, then you know we're all right. Yeah. But when God's ways, and listen, we're having problems in the church world today amongst Christians because God's ways are becoming a nuisance to us because they're not fitting in to the world's ways. Yeah, they're not. And so therefore, well, we gotta fit in with the world to reach the world. And that's never been what God has taught. You don't find that in Scripture. You don't compromise God's ways to fit into the world's ways. You love. You reach out. Jesus did not compromise to reach the lost. He loved the lost while staying committed to covenant with the Father. Come on now. We need some teaching on this. We need this in the church again. We need to understand that there are some consequences to our familiarity with the world system. I don't know if you were taught this or not. If you were raised in homes like mine, you probably were. If you weren't, you might not have been. And I know not everybody was, so you may never have. But I know I was taught from the time I was young, the Scriptures that talk about, you don't even talk about the things that are done in darkness. Because that's what the Word teaches us. Don't become so wise in the ways of the world. But yet we don't teach that anymore. And so we are more wise in the ways of the world than we are biblically illiterate. We can't talk about the Bible or Scripture, but all we can talk about everything the world does and goes on in the world. Come on now. I'm just trying to be real. And we can talk about every new trend. We can talk about every new thing that's going on. We can fit in every situation. We can do, but we can't talk about the Word because we don't know that. Well, this Scripture is speaking to us. And I didn't say it. The Holy Spirit through James said it. So get mad at James. And the Holy Spirit, not a pastor. But the Word says, when that happens, you have become adulterers and adulteresses. Amen. You got to do with that what you will. Verse number 5, let's just carry on. We'll get out of that. Or do you think that the Scripture says in vain, the Spirit who dwells in us yearns jealously? Do you listen to what he's saying here? Do you think the Scriptures are just speaking things in vain? That God didn't really mean it? I almost think we have a when I say generation, I'm not talking about young people. So don't mistake what I'm saying. It's easy to throw this off and cast this off and say, oh yeah, this young generation. No, I want to tell you, this generation that we live in, we live like we think the Scripture speaks in vain. Now we won't admit that, but we live like it. And notice what he says here. He doesn't, and I think this is because God is a whole lot smarter than we are. And terminology matters. He doesn't say, do you say the Scripture says in vain? He doesn't say that. He says, do you think? Is it in your mind and in your heart and in your life that Scripture is just in vain? That the things God says aren't really serious? Is that what you're thinking? Because the only way that you can get past verse 4 is if you think God didn't mean what he said. Amen. How many in your relationship, if you're married and your husband or your wife say, hey, you've been cheating on me, you probably will take that seriously. Amen. You probably won't say, they didn't really mean that. If that's the way you respond in that moment, you're what the Bible would call, again, I'm not calling you this, but you are what the Bible would call a fool. Because the Bible tells me to call no man a fool, but the Bible says people are fools. Amen. Amen. So if you're just going to slough that off, they didn't really mean. No, they meant that. There's a reason they brought that up. Come on now. God says things because he means them. And here's what he said. Do you think that it says in vain that the Spirit who dwells in us yearns jealously for you to not be connected and committed to the world, but for you to be connected and committed to God? Verse 6. It's tough stuff, isn't it? But he gives more grace. Therefore, he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Those that in humility will understand and will admit, I have to check my desires. I've been taken off course by the world. I've been my desires have been turned more to the ways of the world. And if I humble myself, God gives grace to the humble. But he resists grace to the proud. Amen? Is that what that scripture says? Verse 7. Therefore, submit to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Now, we don't talk about it. We say, well, I just resist the devil. But that's not what James said. Yeah, there's some stuff before that. See, you can't just run around saying, I'm resisting the devil. He's got to flee from me. No, he doesn't have to do anything if you're not submitted to God. That's, and if you're connected and committed and covenanted more in the world than in the in God system, and you're over here flirting in the world and doing your stuff over in the world, you're not submitting to God. And so therefore, don't be surprised when the devil doesn't flee. Amen. This is good stuff, isn't it? Aren't y'all glad y'all are here? It's going to get better. Hang on a little bit. And then he will flee from you. Verse number 8. Draw near to God. See, there's some things in Scripture that we don't quote. We condense Scriptures and make them more palatable for us. And we don't quote those Scriptures. Just like you'll hear all your life, resist the devil and he'll flee from you. But you don't hear submit to God. And then he says, draw near to God and he'll draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. And purify your hearts, you double-minded. Amen. How would y'all like for James to be your pastor every Sunday and Wednesday now? Right? Verse 9. Lament and mourn and weep. Wow. Yeah. Yeah. I'm telling you, it's getting rough. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Why? Because this is serious. That's what he's saying here. This is real. This is important. Don't slough this off. Don't just bypass this. Don't just think that God doesn't mean what he says. And verse 10, and we'll close. We'll quit reading scripture. I got more to say. Humble yourselves. I saw some of y'all get real excited looking at your watch and saying, what, we're closing? Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will then lift you up out of that pit. He'll pull you out of that. Now that is powerful. You need to go read that. You need to go study that. You need to go understand that. Because do you know what the enemy wants to do? The enemy wants to entice you into the world system. and friendship and lifestyle and living patterns and thought lives and living structures. He wants it to be the world system. He'll do it through your finances. He'll do it through your relationships. He'll do it through your downtime. He'll do it through your pleasure time. He'll do it through your aspirations. He'll try to entice you with the world's way. Because if he can get you focused there, you're making yourself and your own life an enemy of God's way. And if you're an enemy of God's way, then grace cannot be extended and you can't live the life God has for you. And therefore, you can't ask and receive what God's promised you. Amen. How many know the enemy of our soul is cunning, deceitful, seductive? He's a trickster. And he's good at what he does. In fact, he's better at what he does than we are about turning to the Lord and letting the Lord do what he wants to do. Amen. He's constantly finding ways, looking for cracks in your life. I wish we could really hear this and really believe this. The enemy of your soul and the world system is constantly looking for cracks in your life to get in. Constantly. This world system that you live in is constantly trying to find cracks to get into your home, to get into your life, to get into your mind. Amen. So, back it up. And I really want to focus on verse 3. Verse 2 and 3. You start with verse 2. George, if you'll throw verse 2 up there for me. You lust and you do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight and you war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. And verse 3 then says, you ask and do not receive because you ask amiss that you may spend it on your pleasures. And that's where I really want to look for the next few minutes tonight. Because we need to understand what it means to ask. And we need to understand what it means to ask properly. And we need to understand what it means to ask from the right mindset. And to ask in the right directions. How many of you realize the scripture is full of promises for those that will ask? It's full. In fact, I'm going to give you a list of some. It's not a comprehensive list. But I want to give these. You might want to write them down where you can go read them. Matthew 7. And you can just write down one verse and then you can read around it. Matthew 7 and verse 7 says, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. I think the King James says shall. Ask and it will be given to you. Amen. That's a promise from God for asking. Okay? James chapter 1. I'm just going to give these. You might want to write them down. James chapter 1 verses 5 through 8. Here's what he says. He says, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God. James chapter 1 verse 5. Who gives to all. If you lack wisdom, ask. And God will give it to you because he gives to all fully. He gives completely. He gives it without measure. He will answer you when you ask. I want us to hear that. He gives all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith with no doubting. Because a double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways. Okay? And then go with me to John, or write it down. John chapter 14. These are promises given to people that ask. John chapter 14, verses 13 and 14. And whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. So ask for wisdom, it'll be given. If you ask, it'll be given. Ask for wisdom, you'll receive. Ask anything in his name, and he will do it. Zechariah chapter 10, verse 1. I'm not going to turn there, but let's tell you, Zechariah 10 and 1. Here's what it says. It says, ask for rain in the time of latter rain, and you'll receive because you ask. See, there's a promise to those who will ask. Okay? Now, I'm not going to go through all these. I've got several here. I'm just going to read them off for those of you that are writing them down. And I'll just hit a couple of them here and there. Matthew 18 and verse 19. And I'm going slow because I want you to write them. Matthew 18 verse 19. Again, I say to you that if two of you agree on earth concerning anything that they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. You can write down Matthew 21 and 22. You can write down Mark chapter 11 and verse number 24. Mark 11, many of us would know this, but Mark 11 and verse, starting back to verse 20, says, Mark 11 and verse 22, I'm sorry, says, so Jesus answered and said to them, have faith in God. If you say to the mountain, be removed and cast in sea, and don't doubt in your heart, it will happen. Verse 24, therefore I say to you, whatever things you ask when you pray, believe that you receive them and you will have them. Write down John 15 and 7. Write down John 15 and 16. And you can go read these on your own time. But I'll tell you, these are promises to people that will ask and learn how to ask. Write down John 16 and verse 24. Until now you have asked nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive that your joy may be full. If you ask, your joy will be full. If you don't have the joy of the Lord, that's your strength, ask. And God says in his word that if you ask, it'll be given to you and your joy will be full. Amen. 1 John chapter 3, verse 22. 1 John chapter 5, verse 14 and 15 tells us anything we ask. These are promises for those that will ask. Okay? So, having said that, then if these are the promises, then the question becomes, then what's the issue? If the promises are, ask and it'll be given. If the promises are, ask and your joy will be full. Believe that you receive when you pray, whatever you ask, you can have. If those are the promises, if I'm lacking wisdom, the Bible says, ask and he'll give it to me. If that's the promises for those that will ask, then what's the issue? Why are we not receiving? I think James holds the key. I think what he teaches us in James chapter 4 is the key for the asking. Is this okay with you? So we have the promise of the asking. They're there. I mean, you can look them up and read them. And that's just some of them. That's not all of them. You go look at them. We didn't even touch the scriptures that talk about petition and healing and speaking and believing and asking. But we didn't even hit on that. Those are just scriptures that say, ask and it'll be given. The Bible says, let every word be established in the mouth of two or three witnesses. Well, we just gave you a whole lot more than that right there. So there's a promise for the asking. So what's the key? What's the issue? What do I need to learn so I can live in it? Okay, let's go. James chapter 4, the very first few verses bring it up to us. James 4 verse 1, The first thing he says is, where do wars and fights come from among you? Because the things he's going to hit are the things that hinder us receiving when we ask. Remember when I was reading that scripture in James 4, when we started this off and I was reading it, how many remember that he said, these are the reasons you ask and do not receive. So where do wars and fights come from among you? He's going to give you three areas that tell us until we have found peace in three areas, we will ask amiss. First one, where do wars and fights come from among you? Until we can in our life learn to live at peace with one another, we will ask amiss. Let me say it another way. Don't ask until you have found peace with others. Peace with others is not dependent upon them. It's dependent upon you and accepting what God has given to you. But if you cannot be at peace with others around you, then your asking will be skewed. So peace with others, finding harmony in our relationships with people, is important to our asking. Because here's why. If we can't come to peace with people around us, then our asking will become selfish, or it'll come out of a vindictive nature, or it'll be asking so that we can, we may not say it, but it'll be asking so we can prove to them that we were better than that. So we can be justified. We will ask so we can win the argument. Amen. Where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? So the wars among us within our lives and other people that keep us from living at peace with people. Do you know the word says, live at peace with all people when it's possible. And the only way it's possible is you just turn them over to the Lord. And you say, Lord, that's out of my hands. And there are sometimes, the word even says, there's some things that you have to make your way through, and you have to lean upon God, and you have to struggle your way through. I'm not saying that, but I'm saying as much as is in you, live at peace with all people. That keeps the avenue clear so you can ask and receive. Otherwise, when there's wars and fights going on with others all the time, your asking is going to be messed up. How many can admit to that? When you're angry, you don't ask out of proper mindset. You remember when we were studying in Psalm 139? Do you remember what David asked when he was angry? Kill them, God. I hate them. Right? Do what? And then he changed his mind. Because you know why? Because you got to humble yourself. Amen. Submit to God. And then you can find peace so that you can ask and receive. Because there's promises for people that ask. But we've got to clear the pathway from the junk so that we can receive the promises. Right.
Or your brother has something against you.
Yeah.
You go to the altar.
That's right.
And ask forgiveness for his wrong.
That's exactly right. You got to clear it out.
You got to clear it
You got to clear the path. You got to clear the debt. You got to let go. There's some of us that we ask things and we don't see things because we're harboring things. And we can't let go of things, and therefore our asking is always amiss. And I'm not any better at this than you are. We're all a work in progress on this. But you've got to come to the place that you say, Lord, I want to be at peace with people around me. And you know what the Bible says? He can provide peace that can pass all understanding. Amen? He can. See, you can have peace in situations that people can't even understand how that could be. I've lived at peace in my life when there have been people that have been close to me, family members, who were saying all sorts of things about me. And you know what? I made a decision. I haven't done a lot of right things in my life, but I've done a few right things in my life. And one of the best things I've done in my life is when that was going on and I knew it was going on, I made a decision that I was going to live at peace. And I'm not going to have to defend my... If God's not a big enough God to defend me, then I'm not going to be big enough to defend myself. And if all I want to do is wade in there to get my dig in and to get my say back, then all I'm doing is cutting myself off from the promises that God has given to me. And I refuse to do that for anyone. Yes. Come on, son. Here, if you want to fight for yourself, you will. You can. But it's going to skew your asking. Amen. Just let that sink in there. Okay? So that's a key, James 4:1. But then he says in the second part of that verse, James 4:1, he says, where do these come from? Among you. There's wars among you. And here's what, do they not come from your desire for pleasure that war in your members? So, first one, the key is you have to be at peace with your surroundings. You just gotta say, God, this is in your hands, and people are in your hands, and situations are in your hands, and you know, Facebook posts, that's in your hands, and tweets, that's in your hands. I don't have to just jump out there and charge on every time I see something, and I'm just going to turn some things over to you because I've got to live at peace and I'm not going to be stirred up. We need to come to the place where we're going to determine we are not going to allow what other people are struggling with to become the thing that keeps us from living the life God has for us. My grandpa told me when I first started in ministry, he gave me some advice. He had been a long-time pastor, and he said, son, you, as a minister, you'll have people that come up, and they'll be mad at you, and they'll rip into you. And he said, here's what I want you to always remember. They may literally think they're mad at you, but they're fighting a battle within themselves. And he told me, he said, if you can learn to not take it personally, then it will not hinder you. Amen. And I don't think that's just for ministry. I think that's good for every believer. Quit taking everything personally. That's what the enemy wants. And the reason is, sometimes we're not at peace with others. And then the second key, you got to learn how to be at peace with yourself. He said this war goes on in your members, in your own mind. Because you want to feel good. How many want to feel good? Come on. Y'all aren't that holy. I want to feel good. I'll admit it. I want things to go my way. I want it to turn out in my favor. And James says, do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? Your desire is... For your own will. Amen. So you got to learn how to be at peace in your own skin. And how to how to fight that battle without dragging everyone else into that battle. Amen. That just got deep in a hurry right there. Because most of the time, the things that we drag other people into are inner battles that we can't come to peace with, and we end up dragging everybody around us into the battle. You got to learn to come to peace with yourself, with God. Amen. I learned a long time ago, there's never been anyone tell me something and how disappointed they were in me or something they didn't like about me that I didn't dislike more about myself. It didn't really bring any great revelations to me. I know my weaknesses better than anybody does. Amen? And I have to find a way to come to peace at that and say, God, I need your help. I need to humble myself. I need to put my desire down. I need to live at peace with people around me. But I've got to learn how to be at peace in this new life you've given me. Or else I won't be able to ask and receive for this new life if I'm not at peace in this new life. Amen. And I'm not who I used to be. So I'm going to let go of those things. Isn't that what Paul said? He said, those things which are behind, I'm forgetting those things. Why? Because I got to press forward for this high calling of God that's in Christ Jesus. I got to press to the prize. I got to keep my track in sight and clear and ready to run. And to do that, I have to let go and say, Lord, I thank you for what you have done in me. I thank you for what you are doing in me. And I am at peace with who you want me to be. We get messed up a lot of times because we're trying to be other people rather than being who God wants us to be. Amen. We're trying to be grandma because grandma was the godliest person we ever knew when God was calling you to be you. And unless you come to peace with that and you learn to navigate with God in that, in yourself, you're just gonna mess things up around you, and your asking is going to always be skewed. Amen. Because there's this war going on in our members, so we have to learn to overcome that. And the third one is, in verses 4 through 10, James chapter 4, he says, adulterers, adulteresses, do you not know friendship with the world is enmity with God? The third thing that skews our asking, you need to be at peace with God. In covenant. In communion. In relationship with Him. And you need to be satisfied in Him. Paul learned it. Paul said, I've discovered that whatever state I am, I'm satisfied. Because I'm satisfied with Him. Amen? See, if you're not satisfied with God, if you're not at peace with God and who He is and what He has done and what He's given and what He's capable of and the way He loves you, if you're not satisfied, your asking will always be all over the place. It's going to be for your own desires. It's going to be for selfish gain. It's going to be for retribution or justification. It's going to be for all of this other stuff. But if you will learn, I've got to stop the wars if I'm going to ask properly. I've got to come to the place that I can communicate right with God. How many of you realize that in war, in physical war, wars between people, if there's going to be communication on the battlefield, the person doing the communication has to be in a place where they're not fighting with their hands. They are in a place where they're communicating with their command. If you need reinforcements and you're trapped somewhere, John, you could speak to this much better than I could. But if you're in a place and you need reinforcements somewhere, if you can't lay down your weapon long enough, or somebody can't, to get word back that you need reinforcements, reinforcements aren't ever coming. You're fighting and fighting and fighting, and I wish I could do this, and why are we in this place? And I'm fighting the enemy out here, but you can't get to a place where somebody has to call and say, we need some reinforcements. Come on. I'm trying to tell you, this is the key to asking. If we can come to peace in our surroundings, then we can ask the commander. And then he can give us what we need. But as long as we're in turmoil and we're in uproar and we're not at peace with ourselves, we don't like ourselves, we don't like other people, we don't know if we trust God, we're just all worked up and all up in the air, you're never going to live in the blessing of asking. Have you ever known people that there is always something stirred up around them? Eyes forward. I try to tell you all that when, you know, certain times I'm trying my best to help you. Everybody just look forward. Don't give the side eye. Certainly don't turn your head. No elbows. Everybody put them in. We all know somebody, there's just always something stirred up around them. It can't go 2 days without turmoil. And usually if they're Christians, usually they're the ones that'll say, well, I ask God.
Yeah.
I'm gonna be careful now. I'm treading real lightly here. I'm not James. I'm not. Right? I asked God and he didn't do anything for me. Well, that tells me right there you weren't in the position that you needed to be to ask. Well, it's not going to do any good because they're doing this or that. Well, right there, you cut yourself off from the blessing of asking. Well, I don't deserve any better anyway. Right there, you've cut yourself off. You've allowed the wars and the mindset of the world to keep you from the promises of asking. I'm not sure God can really do anything. James says, hey, buddy, you're double-minded. You might as well not even ask. Amen. This is where it hits the road. So that's the key. You got to come to peace with others and be willing to let it go and be willing to move and be willing to keep going. You got to come to peace with yourself and your own skin, with who you are in Christ, understanding that you're not right now who you're going to be if you keep walking. And if you do fall, you call out to the Lord and you get back up. You don't keep beating yourself up. You don't keep tearing yourself down. You don't. Sometimes we loathe ourselves so much that we can't live in the promises of God. And you got to come to peace with God. That you trust him, that you're in relationship with him, that he's able, and you're looking to him. And then there's a test for asking, and I'm going to close with this. This hit me. I was preparing for this, and this hit me. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. There's a test for asking. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, let's begin at verse number 8. It says, 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 8 says, love never fails. But whether there are prophecies, they'll fail. Whether there are tongues, they'll cease. Where there is knowledge, it will vanish away. There's coming a day where none of those things are going to be needed when we reach heaven, but love's going to remain. For right now, we know in part and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part will be done away. Now watch. When I was a child, I spoke as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. Hang on. Here's what hit me in this. When we are asking, a lot of times when we can't live at peace with others, that's childish. You go put 4, 5, 2, or 3. You go visit the nursery some Sunday morning. You put 2 or 3 of them little ones in there that's in the nursery. And I guarantee you, they don't always get along well with each other. Right? And they can be ugly. Your little precious children and grandchildren and mine, they can be ugly. Amen. Because, I mean, they don't always play well with others. Right? Because they want theirs. And you'll have wars in the nursery. Amen. Because those children are in there and they want their own thing. And they think like a child and they speak like a child. And so when you'll hear, mine. That's mine. And then, whomp, they'll, you know, you might come out and your child's got a red spot on them. they're mine. And they just go at it. And when they're acting that way, I don't know how you were as a parent, but when my kids were acting that way, then when they turn around and ask me for stuff, I said, no. Mine. I want my way. Right? I like the meme on Facebook that I've seen before, the picture that it says, oh, the person behind me just honked at me. And now we're going to have to sit here till one of us die. Amen. Ken can attest to that, right? There you go, yeah. Because, you know, and then we're trying, we get childish like that, and we're raging with everyone around us and all of this stuff, and then we're asking God, well, we don't understand why we're not receiving all these blessings when we can't live at peace with anyone around us. And they think like a child and they say like a child, and so that happens. So there's a test. So let's hit it and I'm done. For now, we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. And now I know in part, but then I shall know just as I am known. And now abide faith, hope, and love, these three. But the greatest of these is love. And here's what I want to say. The test for asking is, are we, the way we ask reveals our heart. Okay? So when we ask, we need to ask in love. Love's the chief thing. So in all of our asking for God, we're promised all these things. But when we ask of God, it needs to be from a heart of love. And it needs to be from a heart that is at peace. It doesn't mean there's not craziness going around. It doesn't mean people aren't mad at you. And it doesn't mean trouble's not going. But you just cast it off on the Lord. You're not. You turn those burdens over to the Lord. And you're living at peace. And then you can ask from a heart of love. Amen. And you got to love God. You got to love one another, and you got to love yourself. That's what Scripture says. The young man came to Jesus and said, "What's the greatest commandments?" And he said, "Well, what's the Scripture say?" And he said, "You got to love God, and you got to love your neighbor as yourself." Amen. So love, you the test of asking is, am I asking from a heart of love that's at peace in my surrounding? Am I asking in faith? I don't have time to go there. I wanted to spend a little more time there, but that's all right. Am I asking in faith? And the faith aspect of it means it's settled within me. So I'm asking, and I'm asking from a place of faith. I'm loving. I've cast everything aside, and I'm not living in the turmoil of the world around me, and I've settled the battle within. My faith is in God. So I'm going to ask, and I'm going to believe. I'm going to believe God. I'm going to believe He's able because He said He was. I'm going to put all of my faith in it. I'm not going for plan B. I'm asking in faith, and I've quieted my surroundings, and I'm asking from a heart of love with the right motives, with the right intention. I'm not asking because I'm at war with others, or I'm warring within myself, or I'm warring against God. I'm asking from a heart of love, and I'm asking in faith. It's settled. I believe. And then I ask in hope. I'm hoping in God to answer. And I'm searching for His will and way. I'm watching for His will and His way. And my hope is in His purpose. And when I ask in faith, hope, and love, and I find peace in my surroundings, then all of those promises that God said come to those that ask will be given. Because now I'm not asking amiss. I'm not asking to consume it upon my own lust, because I'm asking from a heart of love. I'm not asking and being double-minded, because I'm asking from a faith that's settled. I don't care if anyone else believes or not. I believe. Sometimes we try to get too many others' opinions. God didn't say, hey, I'll give it to you if you get a whole bunch of people around you that'll believe. He said, believe that you receive when you pray. Settle it. And I'm asking with hope that God's going to come through, and that God's purpose is going to be seen, and that God's grace will be sufficient. I didn't go there, but Paul prayed for the thorn in the flesh to be taken away, but he prayed in faith. He prayed from a heart of love, wanting to fulfill God's purpose and plan, not at war with himself or around. And he prayed in hope, and God spoke and said, my grace is sufficient. And Paul said, then I'll wear it as a badge of honor. He received. Stand up. Stand your feet with me. Sorry. Ask. Be an asker. Learn to ask the right way. Learn there's promises when we ask. But understand there's keys to asking. So I don't want to skew my asking of God. So I'm going to release people. I'm going to be at peace with my surroundings. I'm going to come to grips with who I am in Christ. And I'm going to quiet the war within. And I'm going to quiet my anxieties towards God. I'm going to find peace. And I'm going to walk in peace. And I'm going to ask. And I'm going to ask from a heart of love, from a mind of faith, and from a life of hope. And when I do, the promises are going to be mine.